God, we ask now that you would clear up our minds and our hearts and unclutter our souls so that we would receive what you have for us now. Speak forth the word in this place that will bless us in our loving of you and in our living of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening again. We are here to go forward with this study entitled Love in the Concrete. Now, down just a little bit. Say welcome to everybody, particularly our guests, our visitors who are here. Good to have you here, be a part of our study. Initially, this was supposed to be about a 4 or 5 week study, but having taken a look at it this week, yes, I'm good, thank you. I thought we would expand on the study and take it beyond 4 or 5 weeks, as you see. Hopefully, everybody should have a study schedule. Does everybody have a study schedule, first of all? Let's take a look at that, just so we have some sense of where we're going, and so that you know we are headed somewhere. All right, we do have a plan for the study, as we'd like to have. Last week, which was January 20th, right? Right. That's when we looked at sort of the context for this study, when we took a look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And because the line that we're pushing is that last line in chapter 12. And what does that say? Of 1 Corinthians. Now I'll show you a more excellent way. Okay, so the context for that, obviously, is chapter 12. So we took a look at that last week. And tonight we're going to look at this whole idea of love as being indispensable. Now, beginning February 3rd, which is next Tuesday, that's when we get into the real meat of this study, where we take a look at the various manifestations of love. What does love look like in relationships? It looks like patience. February 3rd, everybody see that? Okay, make sure you're here for patience on February 3rd. February 10th, love looks like kindness. It's not mean, it's kind. We're going to take a look at that, all right? And love is expressed as generosity, which is the opposite of envy. We'll take a look at that February 17th. 24th, love is humility. Not puffed up and all that. And then love as forgiveness, keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. Yep. And then love, March 18th, is love as honesty, where I reveal myself in relationships for who I really am and not for who I want you to think I am. All right? And then March 25th, love as protection. That is, it says love always protects. That is, it covers my brother or my sister. It covers them where the temptation is to expose them. I cover, literally, the Bible teaches that as a manifestation of love, after we have dealt with the manifestation of love as honesty. All right? You will see that love in the concrete, they almost work. Each one of these words kind of works with each other. Patience and kindness, generosity, humility, forgiveness. Okay, and then let me see. You will see on March 10th that we don't have Bible study because that's the week of our revival. We typically call it our spring revival. But this year we're connecting it to church anniversary, which is that Sunday. This is 120 years anniversary. So we're going to do this big time this year. All right. And the revival itself will be a part of our church anniversary beginning on that Wednesday, after that Tuesday, which is March 11th. So March 10th, we'll have our prayer service, our day of prayer and fasting leading into the revival. Okay? So that's the schedule. That'll take us to March 25th, and then the Tuesday after that, we will have off, and the Tuesday after that is Holy Week, and then we'll come back the week after Holy Week. All right? All right. That is the plan between now and Easter. So if y'all can just stick with us, can you stick with us between now and Easter? I see some people saying no already. At least you're being honest. Sister Sherry over there, I see her. She's saying no outright. Oh, I ain't going to be here. All right. But try your best to hang with us during this study, because what we want to look at, and each one of these manifestations of love, we're going to look at it very practically. What does it look like everyday relationships? What does patience look like? What does humility look like? So we will look at it theoretically first and then practically second. All right? Because it's the practical that really shows us how we ought to be acting. Okay. Any questions or comments on that? All right. So tonight, let's look at this whole idea as love as indispensable. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Okay, I want to read from two different versions. First from the King James, sounds like this. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Okay, now from the NIV, the same verses. Now, what I want you to do, those of us who have been around the church for a long time, you've heard this read many times. I need you to hear this for the first time. Okay, everybody, just erase the past. This is the first time that you've heard this. Because when I read it like this today, it literally blew me away that this could be true. If I speak in the tongues of men, verse 1, chapter 13 from the NIV, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, okay, prophecy there is equated to preaching. And something different here, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, the thing that amazed me is that it could be possible to give all I possess to the poor and not have love. Do you understand? Can you see that kind of messed with me, because I equated love with the giving of all I have to the poor. Now, before we do this, we need to understand, the only way to understand how some of this could be possible is to understand what we mean by love. Because if the writer says here that if I try to do all this, if I do all this, and I'm successful at it, very successful at it. I get pats on the back for it. And do it without love, it's basically nothing. So then what I need to do is find out what love is. If it's true that if I do this without love, and see, listen, this list right here is not an exhausted list. I mean, you could add anything there, because you may say some of these things you don't do. You don't speak in tongues. You don't have the gift of prophecy or whatever. Okay, but what do you do? And whatever it is, put it in that list. And he says, if you do it without love, then it's nothing. So then, I would want to know then, what is love? Okay, and my answer to that question is, I don't know. For real, can anybody define it for me? Because I'm trying to, the word in the original is agape, okay? And we got to understand what agape is in order to understand this passage. What is agape? I have no helpers tonight. I'm solo.
I have no helpers tonight.
What is it?
Kind of love.
What is agape? What is this kind of love?
What is this kind of love?
What'd you say? So you're giving me some characteristics of this kind of love. You say it's unconditional? Okay. What do you say? Towards everyone's unconditional, it's universal. Mm-hmm. Expecting nothing in return. Okay. All these are characteristics of that love. Can anybody define it for me? What do you say? You put your hand down there. The question I'm asking. Go ahead, Jackie. I'm messing with you. Go ahead. By the way, you did a great job tonight. Come on, give her a hand, y'all. You did a great job tonight. Now, for real. Yeah, you did. I mean that. Yes. Okay, it's not in response to anything. I heard it's universal. I heard it's unconditional. Yes. It's kind of just because. Just because what? It's caring. Okay, anybody over here? I heard this crowd over here is a little quiet over here. What's wrong with y'all over here? Anybody got something to say? Okay, all right. It's a gift from God. Okay. It has no degree. It's not because of anything that we do. Yeah. I think all these things are true, and I scratched my head today trying to find a real working kind of definition, and I couldn't. Okay, the best I can say is this right here. Agape is a commitment.
In attitude and action.
I'm saying it slowly for a reason. Is a commitment in attitude and action. To seek
the best good.
For my neighbor.
One more time.
It's a commitment. What would I say after that? In action, an attitude in action to seek the best good for the neighbor. Okay, don't even say my neighbor. But for the neighbor, because the neighbor might not be my neighbor, just right. It's a commitment, an attitude, and action to seek the best good of the neighbor. Okay, now. Sorry. Go on with it. Sure. Unselfish commitment. Sure. All these things are true. I mean, you could add all these things to it, but this was just my own little kind of foundational working definition. And it's the same as what you guys are saying. One more time for me, it's a commitment and attitude and action to seek the best good of the neighbor. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. With that in mind, well, as a matter of fact, did you hear anything about filling in that definition? No. Not necessarily, because I don't, you know, feel like doing certain things. Okay, well, that's irrelevant. When it comes to a commitment, agape. Now, the thing about it is, the fact that you all said because of nothing is real crucial, and expecting nothing in return, that's real crucial as well, because every other love that we often talk about, and we all know what these loves are, hopefully within Greek thinking, there's about four or five different kinds of love. What are they? And just for a little review, one is eros, and what is eros? That's a love kind of based on attraction, okay? Attraction, all right? That's typically associated with romantic kind of feeling, all right? That's eros. The other one is phileo. Phileo. And that's, well, what is that? Philadelphia brother love. Right. Is that? Phileo love is love because of, we call it brotherly love. It has to do with love of friendship, love because we have something in common. Friendship, this is my buddy, this is my friend, that's my boy, that's my girl. Okay, all right, that kind of love. It's a love of friendship. Although it's commonly called brotherly love, such as Philadelphia, okay, the city of brotherly love, okay, all right. And then there's another love, storge, and that has to do with love of kin, family, okay. I'm sorry, S-T-O-R-G-E, I'm sorry. S-T-O-R-G-E, all right. Okay. All right, that has to be. Now, let me ask you this. What is the common thread with all three of these? It's because of. Okay, I love you here, Eros, because you look good. There's an attraction, that there's an appeal, okay? Phileo, I love you because you are my friend. We got something in common. Okay? Storge, I love you because you are my blood brother, my blood sister, my mother, my father. That's storge. Okay, but now understand. Here's the interesting thing, is that, and I've held this for some years, I think, believe it's true, I think the New Testament teaches this too, that underneath all of these kinds of love, there needs to be agape. Because if you take a, and I'm going off here on a real live digression, but let's say if you base a marriage only on this right here, trouble, with a capital T, because this right here will fluctuate. Do I have a witness? I mean, when your sense of commitment to somebody is based upon the attraction. Okay? Now, y'all looking at me like y'all know what I'm talking about, but okay, you scared? Okay, all right, you scared to say something? Scared to say amen? Okay, well, Paul, I see you back there. You ain't saying nothing. You're a little quiet on me back there. That's all right. We'll talk after church. All right. And that's fine. That's just, you know, stuff. And that fluctuates. And even storge, if you and your family, I'm talking about your blood, if that's the only thing y'all have, then what happens when y'all have a disagreement or falling out? Then that's when it becomes easy to not speak for 10 years. Right? You grow apart from that brother, that sister. And then same way with your friends. You've had some friends. Your girl, your boy, whatever, y'all used to hang out. Something happens. Falling out. All right? And it's not the same. Well, that may be because the only thing you had was this. When you have this underneath it, when this gives out, you still have a foundation. Okay? So that I can still seek your best good, even though we had a major disagreement. Or even though, as crazy as it sounds, you betrayed me. See, if the only thing a relationship is based on is one of these kinds of love, then certain actions can change that. And so no longer can you and I get along, or no longer can I can't even hang out with you no more. Because you messed up, or I messed up, whatever, and it was based all on this. See, this right here becomes a safety net to save a relationship that failed on one of these three levels. Somebody ought to help me here, right? Yeah, are you soaking this in? You're getting this. And so what I have to pray, even if you are considering marrying somebody, and initially, I don't know, you can say what you want to say. It starts off right here. Right? It starts off right there. Okay? And hopefully by the time the thing becomes real, by the time the relationship becomes real, it has moved from here to there. Now hopefully there's still some of that there. Yeah. And this here and there can be reignited if that's there. Underneath it. I don't know why I'm going off on this, all right? But this is I just want us to understand the differences in these. Okay? And this has to be a foundation for these other three. Yes, ma'am. That's right now we're dealing with Greek thought. And these are the ways that the Greeks define love. Okay, so if you want to get technical, I don't know, you don't have to call them. I understand what you're saying, but according to their thinking, because we typically use one word for love. Okay? And we use on so many different levels. I love you. How many times do you say that? On different levels. Okay? And I wonder what we mean. I was listening to a song today. Oh, man. What was the day before yesterday? All right. Well, anyway, it had a real, it had a working of love, manifestation of love that was totally aimed at self. And love won't let me wait or something like that. Y'all heard that song? Okay, some of y'all never heard that. Okay, all right. Anyway. So I guess if you want to, right, if you define these according to the love of God, maybe you might not call them love, but according to Greek thought, that's what they call them. These are the different manifestations of love. Okay, so the word that's used in 1 Corinthians is the top one, of course. Okay? All right. So And this was for me, this as many times as I've read this passage, this was revelation for me today, because I couldn't understand really how you could give your body to be burned in martyrdom. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. Without love. Because if Paul says, if you do this without love, it's nothing, he's also saying that it is possible to do it without love. Come on, right? If he's saying that you can give all your goods to feed the poor, but if you do it without love, it's nothing. Well, whatever else that means is that you can do it without love. But I couldn't conceive of that. How could you do these things without? Okay, now the only way we can know that, and I'm. Wow. Okay, I'm not on the outline at all, am I? Okay. Okay. Okay, let's just skip that number one and pause hymn of love, y'all. That was my little introduction there. I wanted to define agape. That was written by Paul. What does this hymn say about Paul's personality? What this says about Paul's personality, because Paul seems to be such an intellectual, so rigid and kind of a thinker. What does it say about him, though, that he would write a hymn like this? Even before that, what does it say about his personality? Just bottom line. That he's a loving person, and there's nothing incompatible about being a tough-minded thinker and being compassionate at heart. Okay? There's nothing incompatible with that. Okay. He writes this hymn of love in response to a Corinthian problem. What's the Corinthian problem? What's the Corinthian problem? If you were here last week, you ought to know it. How many of y'all were here last week? No, tell me what the problem was. Okay, tell me what the problem. Don't just tell me what the topic was. Tell me what the problem was. Yes, sir. Okay, that was the topic. Tell me what the problem was. What was the problem? Okay, each one sort of esteemed themselves or placed themselves on a pedestal based on what kind of gift they had, so they were looking down on other people. So there was a problem connected with the superiority of certain gifts, the thinking that there was. So they were like competing against each other. They were putting each other down. Those who could speak in tongues thought they were way up here, and those who didn't speak in these ecstatic languages, they put them way down here. Okay, so what Paul does is he speaks this hymn of love in response to that. And really, I think that it's broader than that. It's not just the tongues problem that leads Paul to say what he says here. But even if you go back to, I think you can take this as far back as their celebration of the Lord's Supper. Anybody recall that? Can anybody tell me what was the problem with the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Come on, real quick. I got something for you if you can tell me this. Wait. Sister, say that louder, please. Right. They were divided when it came to how they celebrated the Lord's Supper, because some of the rich people who didn't have blue-collar jobs would come first and eat up all the food, drink up all the good wine. Yeah, literally, they would. And they would save the scraps and the bad wine for the poor people who had to eat out in the courtyard. The rich people would eat inside, and they tried to call that the Lord's Supper. They connected it to something called love feast. Don't know what that was all about, but they had love feast. And Corinthians, they had a whole lot of stuff going on there. Crazy stuff. And so they joined together love feast with celebration of the Lord's Supper, and even that turned divisive. Okay, so they had the division with that. They had the issue with the gifts. In response to all that, I believe Paul pens or articulates this hymn of love. Okay? The hymn of love can be divided up into three parts here. You see it? You see it? Verses 1 through 3. Love is indispensable. Verses 4 through 7. Love is demonstrable. It's demonstrated, that is, it's concrete. And then 8 through 13, love is imperishable. Wherever things were, will cease, love won't. Okay? Now, let's get to where I wanted to get to here. What's the first thing he says, verse 1? Oh, hold on. I don't want to ask you. Okay, the only way to understand this next part is we got to make sure we understand what agape is. One more time, what is agape? Commitment in attitude and action to seek the best good for the neighbor. All right, now, let me ask you this. What would be the opposite of agape? Yeah, you all said it. Self-centeredness. Okay? Okay? Where my orientation, my inclination is toward the self and not toward the neighbor. The neighbor can be whom? Anybody outside of me. Okay? Now understand this. That's the only way to understand this right here. That the opposite of agape, the opposite of love, is a turn inward. Instead of an outward look. So that however I'm acting at home, however I'm acting at church in my ministry or my job, whatever, the opposite of love is when I turn inward and the focus is only on me, at my needs, my desire, and my agenda. That's the opposite of love. Agape. So that even if I say I love you, but all my actions are for my own benefit, I'm lying. Okay? Because agape, the opposite of agape, is a total inward look. Okay? That's why Jesus can say, and understand, the inward look is natural. That's why Jesus can say, love thy neighbor as thyself. Because you came with a love. Somebody ought to help me here. It was already there. You didn't have to, except if somebody is unhelpful. Now understand. Notice Jesus does not say, don't love yourself. But he says, love your neighbor as intensely as you love self. This is rough, right? As intensely as much as you are committed to your own preservation and aggrandizement and growth and whatever else, turn that toward the neighbor. Okay? So, the very opposite of love is when my only look, my primary look, is an inward look. Okay, so then, now understand this. Yes. That's the ideal, because as you're focusing on the other is focusing on you. All right? That's ideally the way community is supposed to work. Okay? Now, Look here what Paul says. With that understanding of agape, look at what Paul says. He says, verse 1, he says what? That first line. He says, though I speak with the tongues. Why does he start off with this one first? Come on, y'all. That's the one they were tripping over, right? That's the one that they were all excited about. And so can you imagine this community of people when they hear this? He cuts right through them, because this is what they think being spiritual is about. But he says, though I am this ecstatic worshiper and this speaking in tongues of men of angels was a worshiping activity. So he says, no matter how great of a worshiper you are, if it's without love, it's as good as idol worship, because the sounding brass, the trumpet, the blowing of the trumpet, and the gong, the cymbal, those were things that went on in the town of Corinth in the worshiping of these idols. Y'all missing this. And the audience to whom Paul is writing, they know this. So Paul, he tears them up. He says, even though you can speak in all these tongues, but you don't have love up underneath it, you're no better than those people down the street who are engaging in idol worship. Now let me ask you, with that definition of agape, what does it mean then to worship without love? This was the revelation today. This was helpful. What does it mean? What'd you say? To worship for yourself. Okay, take that a little further. Where worship is what? Is all about me. I'm gonna get mine today, and you know, this is all about me. And the focus is not even on the glory of God. See, that's what it means to worship without love. Please get this. He says that's no better than the idols down the street. Okay? Keep on using this. He says, verse 2, and though I have the gift of preaching. Okay? Stop right there, comma. And you can connect that to the whole idea of doing it without love. What does it mean to preach without love? Just carry us all the way across. What does it mean? Yeah, well, once again, I want the focus to be on me. Okay, and it's not for the good of the other. I'm looking for pats on the back. Now, it's wonderful if people give them to you, fine, because that's encouragement. But if that's my aim, I'm coming to get that. I'm coming to kill them today. I'm going to kill this crowd today. I'm going to slay the house today. I've heard it too, Doc. I want you to come tonight. I'm gonna slay the house. All right. No, nothing happened. The Holy Ghost just leaves. Just leave you by yourself. You ever try to preach or sing, and it's your aim to just kill it, to go in there, whatever you're gonna. That's the surest way to flunk, to fall flat on your face. Oh yeah. Okay. So Paul said that is possible, is to do that without love, to do that without a sense of concern about the other. You know, and then he says, and understand all missing. Let me go to the NIV here, verse 2 still. If I have the gift of prophecy, and then I can fathom all mysteries of knowledge. That is the intellectual, the one who you know, has the broad mind, a trained mind, sharp, skilled mind, and once again, to do that without love. Again, the focus is on me. The focus is on me. I don't use my intellect for the good of the other, to build up the community, to come up with ideas for the good of people beyond myself. Okay? Now, this one really got me. It says, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Now, how can you do that? I mean, great faith without love. Come on, apply the definition. I think it goes a little deeper than that. When it comes to the whole faith thing, I have faith. Paul says, though you have faith to move mountains, but have not love. Think about it. When you apply the definition of agape and the opposite of agape. No, also it goes a little further than that. Yes. I know what you're saying, because James says it. The book of James says that. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. Go on. You're on it. It's this whole language, this whole idea of the faith claimer, the faith believer, but it's all about me. I'm going to believe God for this car. I'm going to believe, and there's nothing wrong with that. Understand that. But if that's where my faith stops, if it's only concerned about me and my situation and my faith, and these are those who basically say that you can almost dictate what God's going to do by your faith, and you no longer leave room for the sovereignty of God, that all I got to do is believe it and I'm going to get it. Well, there's another ingredient to that, or rather there's another variable, and that is it within God's will? See, a selfish faith is a faith that says, and this is tough, so I'll just talk from personal experience, that I went to the nursing home and I prayed for my grandmother. And I believed that she was going to be healed. I just held God, the Lord, I just believe it. And then when it doesn't happen, when God takes her, in a sense, I become angry with God because my faith was totally inward and was focused on me and never left room for God's sovereignty. Your faith always has to leave room for God to be God, because God, in God's own purpose, may work over and above my faith. So whenever I exercise my faith and it's totally consumed with me, that is what Paul is talking about here. Faith that can move mountains without love. It's totally inward. It's turned away from self, turned away from the other, including God, and turned toward me. Well, how about this one? The philanthropist. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and do without love, once again, I'm nothing. Can you see how that works? Where somebody tell me, how does that look? How does that look? Yes, sir. Or it right? If I'm doing it with the wrong motivation, I'm doing this. I'm gonna give you this gift. Yes, sir. That's another selfish motivation. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's one that sometimes I'm guilty of, maybe you're guilty of. You do certain things because it just makes you feel good. Okay, and again, The emphasis is totally on me instead of on just I want to bless the other person. And see, when the emphasis is on me, then that's when I get offended if I'm not thanked in the right way. That's, it'd be a cold day you know where before I do that again. Yeah. You acting like that. They didn't even put my name in the bulletin. They put everybody else's name in there. Pastor didn't call me. He didn't call our group. And after all we did, see, that's when the emphasis is in the wrong place. Because even my good deeds are founded on selfish motivation. Okay? Yes, sir. Oh yeah, that was the rich young, what we call the rich young ruler. Yes, sir. I think you may have a point there because his motivation was to work his way into the kingdom of God. He thought he could do it himself. So yes, that was wrong motivation. Yes, ma'am. Yes. You give because you just feel guilted into it, and another way to alleviate that guilt is to give. Once again, that is an inward focus. Okay, and then this last one. He says, "Do I give my body to be burned?" You see, that was seen as being real noble back in biblical days and even first century, more the first century through second century when you died for the cause of the faith, and that was the ultimate sacrifice. Notice with each one of these, the sacrifice gets greater. At first, I was just having a good time in church. That's what it says. And the last thing is, I'm giving my body to be burned. There is a degree where each one, and Paul says, okay, because it's hard to think that you would give your body to be burned with the wrong motivation. But he says, even those of you all who are martyred for the faith, and you do it for the sake of your own name. Saint somebody was martyred, burned at the stake. And if that was their motivation, you know, they made this great sacrifice so that they could have the light shine on them. He said, that's nothing because you're doing it for the wrong motivation again. We answered that first question, how it's possible to do these things without love. When we turn the outline over. What does the absence of love look like in these instances? We've answered that question. Now let me show you, can I show you a portrait of this? Turn to the book of Jonah, and we'll probably close with this. The truth and application, that's kind of self-explanatory, but let's close with Jonah. Let me see, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. That's how I had to find it today. It helps to know the books of the Bible, y'all. Yeah. Go back to junior church. By the way, those of you working with our youth, please make sure they know the books of the Bible, all right? And all these settings that we have, let's teach them. Let's teach them the books of the Bible. It helps. That's a little commercial. They all know the books of the Bible. They all be able to quote 23rd Psalm, the Beatitudes. They ought to know that kind of stuff, all right? All right. Now, Jonah. I want to show you an example of ministry without love. Okay? Giftedness without love. Somebody read verse 1 in Jonah chapter 4. Y'all don't have that? Chapter 4, verse 1 of Jonah. Hold on 1 second. 1 second. Okay, go ahead. Okay, but Jonah, in NIV, but Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. Okay, go. What is he angry about? Go back to chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, follow me up to verse 1. Everybody knows the story here, I hope, when the Lord told Jonah to go preach to the people at Nineveh. He says, go preach to them because I want them to turn toward me. Okay. Jonah decided that he would not go. He went the opposite direction. He went down to a place called Joppa and boarded the first cruise line that was going to Tarshish. He said, I'm not being bothered with that. The reason why Jonah didn't want to preach at Nineveh is because the Ninevites had done some bad things to Jonah's people in the past. And Jonah knew that if he preached. And see, think about it. Here it is. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because, as I said, the Ninevites had done some bad things to Jonah's people in the past. And if he didn't preach to them, the wrath of God would fall upon Nineveh and just wipe them out. But if he preached, then the wrath of God wouldn't be poured out on the Ninevites. So he said, I don't want to go preach to them. I ain't preaching to them. He said, because I know what's going to happen. That's how much confidence he had in the power of the word. He knew that the word works. And so he said, I'm not going to preach. Okay, so that's why he went the opposite direction. But what happens when he goes the opposite direction? The Lord sends a wind, the boat starts rocking, the people on board are saying, what's up? Why are we in this storm? Jonah says, I'm the reason, throw me overboard, and the ship will experience peace. Jonah goes into the water, he goes down, a fish that was tailor-made for him swallowed him up, okay? And Jonah gets holy. That's what happens when you get in a jam, right? Do I have witness here? You get real holy when you get in the sea. If I was in the fish at the bottom of the sea, I'd get religion real quickly, all right? And so Jonah got real holy and he started praying. And look at verse 10, chapter 2. You see that? After Jonah got religion, he started praying. And after he prayed, this is what happened. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Because when the Lord, I might as well do it, when the Lord starts speaking to your situation, it'll get sick of you and literally give you up. It can't stomach you no more. Depression won't be able to stomach you no more. It'll just spit you up when the Lord speaks to it. I ain't gonna mess with that. All right. Okay, so after Jonah, listen to this. Chapter 3, verse 1, after Jonah is vomited out back on dry land, verse 1 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's the grace of God. Okay, I'm giving you a second chance to get it right. I'm giving you another chance to get this thing right. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed. Well, I guess he would, right? I guess he would. After all that, Jonah obeyed. The word of the Lord and went to Nineveh, okay? And he preached. And verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now verse 1, chapter 4. And Jonah, use another word there, Jonah, he was tight. Jonah was greatly displeased. And look at him as he starts pouting, acting like a baby. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. He said, oh, Lord, I told you I didn't want to preach here. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. God, this is pregnant. See, this is why I ain't want to come, and this is why I ain't want to fool with this preaching thing. Because I knew once I preached, I knew you were slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Do you notice how we always want God's wrath to fall upon somebody else who has messed up? And gets mad when God gives them another chance. Y'all don't like me here. It's all right. Let me let this go. I can play with this all night long here. He says, this is how mad he is. Verse 3. Now, O Lord, take my life. Now, y'all not. For it's better for me to die than to live. That's how, now that's some real anger. You so angry. And verse 4, and the Lord deals with his anger. Have you any right to be angry? And then, gosh, I wish we had time for this, because the kids are ready to go. I know. Verse 5 says, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. He was hot. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still waiting for destruction. I want them to get theirs. You ever wanted somebody to get theirs? And you take a seat because you want a grandstand to watch them get theirs. Oh, it's coming to him. It's coming to y'all. I'm going to sit. I'm going to get my popcorn and just watch. Somebody who wronged you or offended you or somebody you thought did the wrong thing. And according to Jonah, his problem is he thinks they're getting away with it. And he cannot tolerate God's grace being manifested in the life of another. I wish we would just read the Bible. It's all in here. He says, and Jonah went down, and okay, see what he said? He said, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Because he was hot and mad. You ever been mad in August? No air conditioning, you hot and mad. And hold up. Here's the point. Jonah was happy about what God provided him because God covered him from the heat of the sun. Verse 7. But at dawn, the next day, the same God who had provided the shade in the vine provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. He made it worse on Jonah. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He fell out. It's all right here. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do. And I'm mad enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not make it, you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and as many cattle. Should I not be concerned about that great city? He said, you are worried about this. You're so selfish, Jonah. This is an example of somebody who was great at what he did. He preached well enough to turn a whole city around. He had to be some kind of a preacher. But at the bottom of his heart, he didn't have love and it showed later on. That's enough for tonight. Just take it for what it's worth. Just take it for what it's worth. Okay, come back next week. We're going to deal with this patience thing. All right, as it manifests itself in relationships. All right? Okay. Brought Sister Course back safely. If you don't know the story, just thank God anyway, all right? Let's pray. God, we thank you tonight for who you are. Thank you for this word tonight. Thank you for our word and our prayer and praise service. And we pray, God, that we would take these words with us. We ask, God, that you would teach us that motivation does matter. And that the invisible is as important as the visible. And that character is as important as gift. Go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.